I just want to say a thank you to our ushers. Probably underappreciated bunch in our church, and I appreciate them for not only standing at the door and greeting people as they leave and being there, and as they come, being there to give them out a bulletin, right? So ushers, let me encourage you to go ahead and take your place on Sunday mornings. And we don't want no visitor to slip by without greeting an usher, right? And I appreciate it. If you look in your bulletin the morning, is Keith Thornton is the chairman person. Well, it's all right to say chairman. We're not politically correct. He's the chairman. And Rex Smith Sr., Ben Webb, and Wendell Powers. In the evening, our ushers are Charles Powell, who's the chairperson, chairman. And then we got Jason Loper, Larry Kennedy, and Ben Webb. And they know, Charles and Keith know, when they're short on their crew that morning or evening, they can draw from the other bunch, okay? So let's give our ushers a hand, okay? We appreciate them. Matthew chapter 4, verse 35. We'll be preaching through verse 41 this morning as we work our way through the gospel. Oh, Mark, yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Associate Pastor, for that. Mark chapter 4. Verse 35 to 41. Everybody there? Again, I was throwing out some more fake news, but some of you are up to date, right? Mark chapter 4. You ever notice how preachers can cut? We're like undertakers. We cover up our mistakes, right? But in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, calming the storm. You know, we just come through five stirring messages on revival of God's people. And now it's time to get back to the grind of maturing the saints and equipping the saints through the faithful teaching of God's word. Amen? Amen? And that we may apply that word in our hearts. Now, this miracle that we're going to read about in just a moment, very popular passage, is not about having Jesus in your boat of life and everything's going to be okay, right? That's not what it's teaching. This passage is about the Creator and how He works in our lives. It's all about trusting Him. All right, a lot of you talked about trusting Jesus today and trusting God. Well, we can talk about all that we want to, but we got to do it, right? So we need to place our trust in Him. So as we work our way through this passage this morning, I want you to think and see if you can pinpoint the main point of this passage when we get through. So let's stand in honor of God's Word, and let's begin in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and look at this miracle of the calming of the sea. The Bible tells us in verse 35, in the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as it was to the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Now, again, we're not told who are in these other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, and so that it was now full. And it was in the hinder part of the ship, Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this? Here it is, that even the wind and the sea obey him. That's the point of the passage. God has power over his creation, right? It's not about having Jesus in the boat of your life and everything's going to be okay. The point is that he is the omnipotent God who has power over his own creation. Father, I pray that as we work our way through this passage, that you teach us from your word, that we listen. We lay aside the cares of the word, and we let the word come into our heart to do its work in our heart, that we may go out and express and live out the truths that we learned today. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Before we get into our text this morning, I want to share with you two background thoughts about what has been going on before this storm in the Sea of Galilee. What was going on? Well, we're told about the teaching of Jesus. The Bible says in verse 35, the same day, it refers to the day in which Jesus had just given Mark's version of the parables of the kingdom in chapter 4, verse 3 through 34. He had been teaching his disciples the word, and now he would give them a practical test to see how much they're going to put what he had taught them into practice here. What they had learned. The hearing of God's word is intended for us to produce faith, and then faith must always be tested, right? How many of you ever had your faith tested? Amen? Yeah. Right? And Brother Marcus, you said something at the end of your prayer. I need to tell you, God will never forsake you, brother. You are his. His spirit will never leave you, okay? We got that? All right. He will never leave you. This is not the Old Testament when he became upon men and left them. This is the New Testament when he indwells men, okay? And we need to get that straight in our heads. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, we will leave him and forsake him. But he will never leave us or forsake us. It's not enough for us to merely learn a lesson and be able to repeat a verse or a lesson or a teaching. We must also be able to practice that lesson by faith when we're put in a faith test. And that is the one reason why God permits trials to come into our life. He has us in the laboratory testing us so that when we go out in the everyday life, we might put into practice what he's been teaching us, right? What we're doing here today, it makes no sense if we don't do that. If you just come here this morning to hear the word of God taught or preached, then your life is in vain, right? What are we going to do with what we hear? But there's a second background here to this preparatory to this storm, and that's the miracles of Jesus. And Jesus performed miracles to display his power over creation, over demons, over diseases and death. And this miracle in our text is another opportunity in which they would see the supernatural power of Jesus over his creation. After all, right? He's the one who created it, right? And he has power over it. And as we get into the doctrine of creation, let me encourage you, each and every one of you, all you school children, invite other school children, especially those that are not in Christian homes, because we're not going to talk about evolution. We're going to talk about creation, okay? And God is the creator. But these disciples knew that he had divine power, but they were not fully up to this point prepared that he has omnipotence over his creation. So Jesus leads the disciples into a storm, a test of faith, and then today we can learn two simple truths about storms, okay? Two points. Number one, Jesus knows the storms are coming. In verse 35 to 37, notice verse 35 especially, if you will. And it says, "And that same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as unto the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind." Now question, do you believe that Jesus knew the storm was coming? Right, he did. This was a faith test. Right? They were in the laboratory and they didn't even know it. They hadn't passed up to this point, but maybe they would now. And they were all, and the Bible says, "And the waves beat onto the ship, so it was now full." They were in a faith test. Jesus knows the storms are coming. Now, yes, he does. Amen. Give me an amen. Yes, he does. When you get that phone call, God knew you were going to get that phone call. When you get that test result from that doctor, make sure you get it checked out by another doctor, right? No, but when you get that test, God knows the results of that test. In fact, he knows the results and the total outcome of everything before it happens, right? When you get that midnight call, and I got one of those midnight calls when my brother was killed in a car accident. Don't you just hate those calls after dark, right? Because it's either some bad news or a black drunk. Did I say that? I'm sorry. Or a drunk who's got the wrong number, right? It's one of the two. So we hate that, but Jesus knows the events of every day. He orchestrates the events of every day. He orchestrated this storm to come up in the middle of the Sea of Galilee because he was going to use his own creation for his divine purposes. So the disciples were in the classroom, and they would be taught a lesson that not even they thought they needed to learn, that Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. If not, let's just fold our Bibles up and go home right now. What are we doing here, right? What are we doing here if we don't think Jesus can be trusted? Oh, yes, he can be trusted to save us, but then we don't think he can be trusted in the daily affairs that he orchestrates in our life. And do you know also that Jesus can be trusted when you're dying? He can be trusted when you're dying. It's called dying grace. Old Testament, New Testament, we're saved by grace. We walk by grace and we die by grace. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's God's grace. Your works had nothing to do with it. It may demonstrate the reality of your faith, but you're saved by grace through faith. What is my favorite saying? Y'all know what it is. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but not a faith that is alone, right?
Amen.
We're saved by grace. Without God's grace, we're lost and undone. And we're men most miserable here. Now, the location of this storm is on the Sea of Galilee. Some call it the Sea of Gennesaret. A violent storm could come up at any time because of the mountains around it and things like that and the wind tunnels. And you know how it is when you're out on a lake. I don't know. The storms can just come up. But this violent storm was not unusual. In fact, the Bible tells us here that the storm here is described as a very violent storm, a fierce storm. Now, it frightened even the experienced fishermen, right? It frightened them. This was a violent storm. And guess who brought it on? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know that when we were born sinners. We were born in a sin nature. We sinned by choice. We were born in a fallen body, a sin-cursed body. The reason you get sick and the reason you get almost to the point of death and the reason you do die is because Adam's sin was transmitted to you. Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
Right? You say, I didn't deserve it. Well, that's just the way God worked it, right? It's through Adam's sin that all men die. In Adam, all men die. In Christ, all men live, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians here. So the storm comes up and we live in sin-cursed bodies and sin-cursed world and you got... And, you know, again, let's not so much, and we like to do it. We like to curse the darkness, right? We like to talk about the swamp and the swamp people. But let me tell you, there's never been a greater time to witness for Christ, because you're going to have people that come up to you and say, this world's in a bad shape. And then you say, let me tell you why. It's because of sin. Let me give you the answer. It's called Jesus, right? It's never been a greater time to witness than the day that we're living in. So I'm talking to myself right now. Instead of cursing the darkness, we need to look for opportunities to be a witness, right? As we live in this sin-cursed, fallen bodies in this world. So storms will happen. Some of you may get a storm before we leave this morning. Some of you may get one this afternoon. Some of you maybe had one yesterday. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm right now, decisions, and things are coming down on you, and you know what to do. Well, I'm telling you, trust Jesus, and he'll guide you in what you need to do. Right, Ben?
Amen.
You know, I went through the same thing, Brother Marcus. My mother's in a nursing home equipment, and I was the only spouse that would take care of her, you know. But, you know, I did what I had to do, you know. And she's now where they can be watched out for and take care of her, and I don't have to, I can't do it. You know, when my mother broke her hip, there was things I did for my mother that I didn't think I would ever do. And I never thought I would see some of the parts that I thought and that I saw, right? And I found out a lot of things. But I'm telling you, you can only do what you can do. You're human, right? If you can't get no help from your family, forsake them, and you just do the best with what you think you have to do with what you got, right? Because families will let you down, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ won't let you down. So Jesus knows the storms are coming. Then notice verse 38. We should not be afraid in the midst of the storm. Two simple points, I told you. The storms are coming. Jesus knows they're coming. Number two, we need not be afraid. Look in verse 38 through 41, if you will. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now, he wasn't in church, asleep on a pillow. He was on the ship, right? You know, there are some people in the church that are pillows, and there's some that are pillars, right? And he says, I've heard that preached right there from that text. It wasn't exegetically correct, but it was preached from this text. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? Isn't that what we often think? We're in a storm and we think God doesn't care. God doesn't know. He can't do anything about it. Right? Master, carest not that thou we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind. And he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm, calming the storm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? We should not be afraid in the storms. Now listen, I'm human. Y'all know that. But in our flesh, we're going to be afraid, right? We're going to almost fall to pieces in our flesh. But it's only through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that we can live this kind of life as the Holy Spirit, and we appropriate the truths that we know of God's Word, right? And He will supernaturally give us the peace that transcends all understanding, right? Some of you have learned this just recently. But I got news for you. You're going to keep learning it as you go through life. The storms are coming, but we need not be afraid in the midst of the storms. I believe there are three good reasons why these men should not have been afraid, and why we also should neither also be afraid. Though the situation seems life-threatening, it seems like the walls are caving on us, we're going to be crushed by the weight of this thing, and there's no way out. God tells us here that we can trust Him. There's no need in being afraid. Three reasons. Number one, we have His promise. Verse 35. He says, And the same day when even was come, and He said unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. See, we have His promise. He's taken us to the other side. Now, the other side might be the other side of the storm, or it might be the ultimate other side. He might take us to heaven. Right? Boy, I'm telling you, man, every time I hear about one of my friends dying or a pastor friend's dying, as Harold Pullen coming up this week, and I don't know, I'm just weird, but I love to do the funeral of a pastor because I can give the people sitting out there perspective that they can't get, right? And every time I hear about that, you know, I think of this, that Jesus is taking us home one at a time, because in John 17, He says, Father, I will that they be where I'm at. And one at a time, He's taking us, He's answering the Son's prayer and taking us home to be with Him, right? Folks, we can trust Jesus in the midst of the storm. We have His promise. He's taking us to the other side. Oh, well, Pastor, I'm not ready to go to the ultimate other side. I'm not ready to go to heaven yet. I got so much to live down here. Can I tell you one thing? You got the wrong perspective. We need to have the heavenly perspective. We need to, hey, folks, this is not our home. Amen? Amen? Now we get so used to it, and we put down our roots, and we love the things of this world. But ultimately, our vision and our ambition is to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what the Bible says. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's what it says. Now, He may take us to the other side of the storm. He may take us to the other side and take us to heaven. But we have His promise. He's taking us to the other side. Now, he did not promise an easy trip to these men. He said, we're going to the other side. You notice He didn't say, we're going to the other side, and we're going to catch a bunch of fish, and everything's going to be peaceful, and everything's going to be okay. He said, we're going to the other side. He didn't promise they would not be a storm along the way. But He did promise a guaranteed arrival to their destination. We're going to the other side. Now, y'all just come out of revival services. Does that mean anything to you today? We're going to the other side. You know, and what I was going to say a while ago, when I read about pastor friends and friends dying, one of the first things I do is go to my computer where I got my funeral arrangements and all the things that, what I want done during my funeral and things like that. And I go and I update it, you know, make sure I got it all in order. And by the way, if you hadn't went down to Allen and Allen or Witten yet and made out your funeral arrangements, please do not leave that to your family to do it. Right? You need to do it so they can be lighten their load in that hard time in their life. And remember, the last wishes of your dear loved one are sacred. Carry them out just like they said. I have no time of day for anybody that changes their funeral wishes for their family. I mean, you get, hey, by the way, I've already got the preachers on my document there. John knows how to find it. It's on my document. Look under funeral wishes. Amen? It's there. And when people make me mad, I just scrape them off, brother. You know, they're no longer doing my funeral. And they're not even going to be my pallbearer, right? When that time comes. You think I'm silly? Y'all do that too, don't you? Don't you delete people out of your fake book, he said, out of your fake book account and out of your phone, right? Sometimes the greatest pleasure I have, Brother Larry, is not a big old steak, but it's to hit that little delete button and taking that number out of my phone. Amen? And then 3 weeks later, they come back to church and I got to put it back in there, right? But I'm telling you, where was I at with that, Miss Wanda? We had this promise. He's taking us to the other side. He's never promised us an easy life. He's never promised us there would not be any detours. Brother Keaton, did you ever think at 18, 17 years old, you'd have this kind of detour in your life? You wouldn't, do you? Right? You wouldn't think that, you know? Others right now, my mind goes blank. Right? You wouldn't think you'd have this kind of detour in your life. But you know what? Detours are meant, they're meant to navigate us around and we'll get back on the right track. Right? Unless you run across a detour in South Georgia where they can't even put the signs in the right spot, right? But detours are meant to take us on a different route for a little while so that we can get back on the right track. Now, so he's never promised us an easy life with no detours, but he promised us his presence in the midst of the storm. I like what Acts 14:22 says. Paul and his missionary team says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, this refers to the kingdom of God that is yet future. He's not talking about we've got to get saved by tribulations. That's not what he's talking about. He says, in your journey from salvation, we're saved by faith through grace, by grace through faith. You're going to have tribulations in your life till you get to heaven. Amen? As long as you're in these bodies in this sin-cursed world, folks, it's not always going to go the way we want it to go, right? But it's going to go the way he wants it to go, to teach us about these detours. So a person enters the kingdom of God through the new birth, not tribulation. Persecutions and tribulations have no saving value whatsoever, but they do have a perfecting and a purifying value in our lives. We enter into the kingdom of God by faith, but we're promised that the pathway to future glory, when we get to the kingdom of God, when we get to heaven, it's going to be filled with tribulations. Romans 8:17 says, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Sufferings and tribulations prove and they perfect and they purify our faith. Romans 8:17. Y'all don't let me lose you now. I'm going to tell you one thing up front, okay? I'm not going to preach an hour. Okay? My front porch on my sermon is short, okay? So if Brother Keith can hold your attention for an hour, hey, please at least give me 30 minutes, will you? All right? That's all I ask. God has promised to take us to heaven. Sometimes it may be over the other side of the storm, or sometimes it might be to heaven. And the Bible says there are times he heals us, times he comforts us, but ultimately, you know that you're not going to heaven until you shed this old body, right? You can't go to heaven with this body, this tabernacle that God has given you. So we have his promise. Second reason why we need not be afraid in the midst of the storm is we have his presence. Verse 38, he is with us and he's working his plan. Notice verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and he said unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? Well, he knew they weren't going to perish, right? He's working out his plan. The storm came right on cue, right? And look how they responded. They were so fearful. They were afraid here. We have the promise of his presence. Now, they had already seen his power demonstrated in the miracles and his teaching and profound teaching that he did. But they did not, at this point, have the complete confidence in him that they should have. Because he's teaching them right here that he has power over his creation. These disciples did not fully understand he was indeed the master of every situation. Right? There are no happenstances and there are no accidents in our life. Everything is by divine providence. God is orchestrating our life for one reason. Because we have something the world does not know, the world does not care to know right now, and they have no inkling iota about how and the purpose of trials and persecutions in our life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I got a late start this morning, so y'all give me some leeway here. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. I want you to turn there. We looked at this passage several times, but each time we go to it, we try to learn something new. Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know. Now that word know there doesn't just mean intellectual knowledge. We know it. It's a deep experiential knowledge with us. And we know that all things work together for the good. All things work together for the good. Qualified, what? Them that love God. This is for Christians. To them who are the called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he is also glorified. God's purpose in working all things together is to make us like Jesus Christ. That word there, all things, work together. That word work together, that's where we get our word synergy. That means cooperation, right? So we have God, we have us, we have him orchestrating events, and it's all working together for the purpose to make us like Christ. And it's for our good. And the ultimate good there, in verse 29, is the fact that the hardships, they are working in the believer's life to conform us to the image of his Son all the way to the end. You know, he saved us, and he's not going to give up on us till we go to heaven. He's going to continue. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he's fashioning us more like his Son. Now, what are the all things? It says all things work together for the good. Now, what are all things? Is that just the good things in our life? Is that just the happy times in our life? What does that mean? Well, we get the best answer from Romans 8, 18. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All things, the sufferings of this present time, all things work together for our good and make us like Christ. So we need not be afraid. Why? We have his promise. He's taken us to the other side. We have his presence. He is with us working his plan. But then lastly, we have his peace. He is peace. In verse 38 and 41, look in verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? No faith. You know? And he's telling us here that we have his peace. Because he's peace, and he tells us one of the last things he said before the cross was, peace I leave you, right? That should encourage us today that not only we have his promise and his presence, but we have his peace. See, Jesus was in God's will, and he knew that the Father would take care of him, and so that meant taking care of the rest of those on the ship. So what? He took a nap. Some of the best times, things you can do is take a nap, go to sleep. Not in church. Like the old man said one day, I got so much to do, I need to go to sleep. Just take a nap. Now, I'm not justifying y'all to sleep in church because you ought to be awake, right? You ought to get your sleep in before you ever get here, right? To the church house. We don't look at church as a place to come sleep. If you do, I'm going to start yelling louder and louder, right? Waking you up. He arose, he rebuked the storm, and immediately there was great calm. But Jesus didn't stop with just calming the storm, did he? He calmed the elements, yes. There's something else he did here. The greatest danger was not the winds and the waves and the storm, right? The greatest danger was their heart of unbelief. Their heart of unbelief. Our greatest problems are not around us. Our greatest problems are within us, right? You can't help your circumstances and you can't help what other people do and say, but you can help how you respond, right? Our greatest problem is within us. And this is what Jesus was going for. Not just calming the elements and the creation, but he was going to teach them about the sin of unbelief. The Bible tells us about that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It was their unbelief that caused their fear. Would y'all follow me now? It was their unbelief that caused their fear. And then their fear made them question whether or not Jesus really cared. Or he really knew what was going on. So we must believe, Hebrews 3:12 says, we must beware of an evil heart of unbelief. They already knew he had the authority to forgive sins. They already checked that off. They already knew he could cast out demons and heal diseases, but now they were discovered that he is in control of every situation that happens on this planet. He not only created it and spoke it into existence, ex nihilo, as Brother Keith said, out of nothing, but he also orchestrates his universe. And what keeps everything in its place is the spoken word of God. Okay? They're learning that. So what is the point of this passage? Let me summarize it and then we're going. Jesus arranges the storms and works them together to make us like Jesus. We have the promise of going to heaven. And again, in our flesh we say, not yet. Not yet. But in the spirit we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. And he is working with us, working his perfect plan. Because remember, we have his peace. He says, peace I leave with you, and peace I give you. Do you believe that? It's just a matter of appropriating our faith in our daily walk. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. And you go ahead and be standing, if you will, as our musicians come. How about it today? I trust and believe that everybody under the sound of my voice is saved today. You know, you can't keep getting people saved every week. I mean, you're saved only one time. But maybe we don't have this trust. Maybe we don't have this walking faith and dependence upon him. Oh yeah, we committed our soul to him for safekeeping, but we can't commit our daily life to him. Maybe today you realize, you know, I need to trust him more. I need to really understand who he is. He's just not a Santa Claus God or a Godfather God. Or he's just not a genie God. But he is a God who loves us and cares for us and is involved in every intricate aspect of our lives. And we need to give our life to him today. Lord, have your own way with me, whatever it might be. Trust him today, because he has power and authority over his creation. Maybe you're here today, you said, Pastor, I just, today, even through this message, I found out that I'm a lost sinner and undone. I've been trying to work my way to heaven. As I heard a man say at a fellowship I went to just recently, he says, I hope I've done enough to win God's approval. God help that young man that said that. We can never do enough to earn your approval. It's only by grace through faith. And the second person of the Trinity, the only way to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace through faith. God help us not to think we got saved by grace and now we're going to keep it by works. No, we work not for salvation, but it's a product out of salvation. Help us never to fall into that trap that we've got to continue to work to please you. As we surrender and yield our lives to you, you'll live your life through us. So if we have that mindset that we're saved by grace, but we think we're kept by works, we may not make it. In fact, we will not make it. God, help us today to understand the right gospel and appropriate it in our lives. Father, have your will and serve and purpose in this service. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you would, go ahead and remain standing, get your handbook, turn to page 388.